You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
All right. Thank you, Pastor Bert, for that warm introduction. Pastor Bert, Ms. Sheila, Pastor Richard, thank you for the opportunity you're giving me to be able to join you and our great church here in Every Nation GTA and worship with you and be able to share the word with you today. I'm really excited about that. I actually heard from Pastor Bert that we have several Filipinos in the house. So to all my Filipino friends, mga kababayan, musta kayo dyan? Okay naman kayo? All right. Ina, Edson, I heard you guys are doing well there. I can't wait to hopefully see you one day. Hopefully when the borders open, I can go and visit you over there. I miss being able to worship with you. I'm sure you are a blessing in our church there. The way you lead worship, the way you serve in our small groups. Let me go ahead and say this as well. If you are here and you're listening, you know, I know it's hard to gather together because of the pandemic and everything. We're all trying to figure things out. And it's endured much longer than we all thought. But let me encourage you. You have been so faithful to gather, even though it's hard to gather. I know this is not ideal for any of us, but the Bible says that we're not to give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. And you're not doing that at all. You are meeting together. You're meeting in worship like this, and you're meeting in small groups. And let me just commend you for that. The Bible says, do not grow weary in doing what is good. And you have been so faithful. And I believe God will reward you and you will see a harvest of righteousness as you continue to do what you do. In fact, the Bible encourages you to encourage one another daily. So, and we need that now more than ever. You know, in my role here in Every Nation, I'm talking to you from our Nashville office here right now. I've been here 5 years. My family and I had a chance to move so that we could help serve our global family. You know, I'm just so grateful to be part of a global family of churches that, like our church here in Every Nation GTA, it's a multi-ethnic, intentionally diverse church. You know, the way we build, because we choose to build in the way that we do, people who study churches say, we choose to build the hard way. But you know, we're excited about that because whenever we do it this way and we choose to build bridges that unite us and not just gather where it's comfortable, where those who are similar gather together. But let me just encourage you, because I know that's your testimony, that you are people from many different nations and you serve in a very global city, that you are a salt and light and an example of how God is able to reconcile people of diverse backgrounds and really unite them under one heading, which is Christ. So I just want to commend you for that, and I'm excited to be able to share the word. If you're joining us for the first time, we've been in a series called The Way of the Wilderness. Today, I have the privilege of talking about Luke chapter 4, and looking into Jesus' wilderness experience. Luke chapter 4. Let me read that for you. Luke chapter 4, we're only going to read verse 1 and 2 for now, and we're going to unpack the rest of the story as we progress. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. Take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word. It sustains us. It allows us to encounter you because it is a living word. Lord, it divides between soul and spirit. It cuts to our heart. We're grateful for your word. We receive it by faith even now. Lord, I pray you anoint the preaching of your word. May we have ears to hear what you are trying to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, that's a very interesting passage that we're going to be studying today. It's actually a really popular one in Christian circles. If you've been a Christian for a while, you've had a chance to read this a lot. Let me give you just a context to what we're looking at. It'll just help us frame the rest of the conversation we're going to be having. Up to this point, Luke, Dr. Luke, who's writing the book of Luke, tells us that Jesus, you know, he recounts from Luke chapter 1, Jesus' birth, and, you know, all the way up to getting to chapter 4, Jesus has been living in Nazareth up to this point. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, had already begun ministry in the wilderness. And as Ms. Sheila talked about last week, he was baptizing people in the Jordan and he was calling people to repentance. In Luke chapter 3, we find that Jesus actually goes to John the Baptist and he asks John to baptize him. Even though John realized, wait, you're the one who should baptize me, we find that Jesus said, no, we have to do this in fulfillment of all righteousness. And so John goes ahead and baptizes Jesus. And as he immerses Jesus in the water and then he lifts Jesus up, something profound actually happens. The Bible says that the heavens open and a dove, something in the form of a dove, lands on Jesus. And then the next thing we know is there's a voice that's public confirmation that occurs where the crowd actually hears it. And they hear the Father speak over Jesus saying, this is my beloved Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. This story is so significant, it's so important that actually three of the four gospel accounts all have record of it. And they all place it all at the same point in Jesus's life and ministry timeline. In fact, Mark says that right after this baptism moment, the words he uses are, immediately the Holy Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness. What is going on here? Why is Jesus being brought by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness? Okay, and that's what we're going to be studying right now. We're going to look at what we can learn from this wilderness experience. We're going to take a moment and look at that, and we're going to answer three questions right now. First one, why did the Holy Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness? Second, what actually happened while he was there? And finally, what does this have to do with us today? Okay, we're going to answer the first two questions together, because it's hard to answer the why without looking at the what. So we're going to look at that first. So let's ask the question, why did the Holy Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness? First, we see that in the wilderness, Jesus was tempted. In fact, there were three specific temptations that Jesus experienced. Okay, let me focus on the first one. Temptation number one. In Luke chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, it says that Jesus ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Man, talk about an understatement. He said, after 40 days of not eating, not drinking, Luke just went ahead and said, Jesus was hungry. Man, I forget to eat breakfast, and by the time lunch hits, I am famished. Okay, so I can't even imagine how hungry Jesus actually felt. I mean, no food, no water for 40 straight days in the wilderness. How cruel for the devil to wait until the end of 40 days to tempt him. He said, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. If you are the Son of God, then you can solve this problem. You're hungry. But you have the power to do something about this. Okay? You have the power. Indulge yourself. Turn this stone into bread. Let me say this. The devil will not wait until you're ready for his temptation. It's the other way around. He actually waits when you're least ready, when you're most vulnerable. Okay? He waited until the end of 40 days and hit Jesus with his strong temptation. He knew he was hungry. And he said, feed yourself, indulge yourself, pleasure yourself. You know, give yourself a little something. You earned it. You deserve it. You have the right to it. It actually sounds pretty logical. But it was a temptation. It was bait. I heard one pastor say, the devil waits to hit you. And he used H-I-T as an acrostic. He waits until you're hungry, isolated, and tired. The devil is out to get us. He wants to tempt us when we're weak, when we're vulnerable. And he will tempt you with something that's enticing. He doesn't just tempt you with things that don't interest you. You know, there are certain things that interest me that if it's in front of me, I get so tempted to have it. I want it. But there's certain things if you wave it in front of me, I'm not interested in. You know, like growing up, because of the background I come from, you know, there are certain vices that I just never bothered with. And I wasn't even a believer yet. It just never appealed to me. I was just never interested in them. But there were certain vices, man, you didn't even have to force me or entice me. I jumped into it. And that's how each one of us are. That was the first temptation. The devil tempted Jesus with pleasure. The second temptation is about position. Let's read from Luke chapter 4, verse 5 to 7. The devil took Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Okay, what was happening here? All right, at what mountaintop did the devil bring Jesus so he could see all the kingdoms of this world? There's no mountaintop high enough to do that. It's most probably, scholars say, it's most probably the devil was showing him a vision. Okay, so to think the way Frodo, when he puts on the ring, all of a sudden he sees things that he wasn't seeing before. He's getting images and ideas. Or, you know, it's logging on and watching WandaVision and being able to see Wanda's broadcast, and you're seeing into this world that she's broadcasting for you. You know, it's an idea like that. Okay, well, what we see here is somehow the devil tempts Jesus with a vision of all of the kingdoms of the world. And he entices him with the offer. He says, "I can give you all the kingdoms of this world. I can make you king of all kings. I can make you lord of all lords. I can do that because the kingdoms are mine and I can give it to you. All you need to do is worship me." That's what the devil was saying. Okay, he was tempting him with the position that Jesus was on earth to get. He was actually offering him something Jesus was destined to be, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus, we know, is going to be the ruler of all nations. However, the devil was saying that Jesus could get to that goal faster, in a much easier way, if he allows the devil to give it to him. All he has to do is worship the devil. You know, in this fallen world that we live in, we often say that the end justifies the means. Well, here, the enemy is offering Jesus the kingdoms of this world, which is, you know, almost like the end, if you will. He's offering Jesus his desired end, but switching out the means. We cannot get to it right now, but let me just go ahead and note this as well. Note the devil's comment that all of the kingdoms of this world have been delivered and given to him. That's something to think about. It's worth time to study that again on your own when you get the chance. But that was the second temptation. He was offering him position. "I'll make you ruler of all the world." Third thing we see here is Jesus was being tempted in the area of power. What do we mean here? Luke chapter 4, verse 9 to 11. "And he took Jesus to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" I didn't mention it earlier, but I'm going to mention it here. Note the way the devil began his temptation. Okay, in the first temptation, he said this, and again, he's saying it again, "If you are the Son of God." If earlier he tempted Jesus in his humanity, because Jesus was vulnerable, he was hungry, and he was trying to get Jesus to indulge himself and pleasure himself and give and satisfy his flesh. Here we see that the devil is now tempting Jesus with regards to his divinity. He's saying, "You have the power. Prove it. If you really are God's son, if you really are who you say you are, then if you throw yourself off the temple, your angels will have the power to catch you." And you know what he was doing? He was actually using God's word to tempt God's word. Can you imagine that? The devil was actually quoting scripture. He was quoting Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. And you know what? Let me just a sad comment, but it's actually sadly true. The devil sometimes knows more scripture than most Christians. I just want to exhort you, get good at your Bible. Because even the devil here can quote scripture. You know, when I look at the different temptations that Jesus went through in the wilderness, honestly, I don't know about you, I feel overwhelmed. I already admitted to you, if I were fasting for 40 days, I would jump at the chance for food. When I think of being offered position, I mean, there's something in me that wants that. There's something in me that gravitates to it. It's almost like, yeah, I want better. I want to be known. I want position. I want power. And if I were challenged, I might just take it up and prove it. I just might actually prove, oh, yeah, of course, if I jump off the temple, my father's going to catch me. Watch. And I assume upon my father by trying to prove that he is who he says he is. I think I'd fail these temptations. How would you do? Well, I'm glad that Jesus didn't succumb to these temptations. You see, there was something else happening in the wilderness, not just that the devil was tempting Jesus. What we see is also that in the wilderness, Jesus was being tested. What do I mean by that? Well, if you look at the story, it talks about obviously the devil tempting Jesus. However, it talks about how that Jesus, full of the Spirit, was led by the Holy Spirit. So who was actually triggering this wilderness experience? It was the Holy Spirit himself. In fact, if you look at the word that in English is translated tempted or temptation, that word can also be translated to the word tested. And I actually think it's a better translation. Okay, it says that the Spirit of God led Jesus to the wilderness to be tested. And that's something we started to see all across the different weeks that we've been talking about the wilderness. There's some the wilderness many times is a metaphor or is a place that God uses to test his chosen people. Okay, what was being tested? In this case, God's word was being tested. What do I mean by that? Well, in order for us to understand what was being tested, we have to go back to Luke chapter 3, to that moment that I referred to earlier, where John baptized Jesus in the waters of the Jordan River. Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22 says this, "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.'" Let me stop there. God had just publicly confirmed that Jesus was his son. Not just any son, his beloved son. And not just his beloved son, he said, with Jesus, he was well pleased. Three things that we see here that Jesus was being affirmed by the voice from heaven, by God the Father. First, Jesus' identity was being affirmed. Jesus, you are my son. But not just that, Jesus' source of security, his acceptance, his belongingness was being affirmed. He wasn't just any son, he was being called my beloved son. In other versions, my only begotten son. And third, his sense of value, his sense of purpose was being established and affirmed. He was told, with you, I am well pleased. Not because of what you're about to do, but because of who you currently and already are. I am already pleased with you. You don't need to do anything for me so that I can love you more and be pleased with you more. I'm already very pleased with you. We see that happening in Luke chapter 3. And then the Bible says immediately he's brought to the wilderness to be tested on those very words. If you think about it, you know, the devil goes back to him and says, if you are the Son of God. His identity was being put to test. Okay? I can give this to you. If you're really God's son, then why are you suffering like this? Why are you in pain? Why are you hungry? His sense of security, his sense of God's care. You know, is it possible that we can look at our situation and question our identity? What we're seeing here is Jesus in the wilderness was secure in who he is. He was secure in what God said about him. And he was secure about God's nature in his life, that he was able to face these temptations, even though he was being tested on that very word. And this is actually key. You see, as we move on here, we realize that not only in the wilderness was Jesus tempted, in the wilderness Jesus was tested, but as we realize, and I'm so glad this is true, in the wilderness, Jesus was triumphant. What do I mean by that? He actually triumphed over the devil's temptations. Okay, what was Jesus' response to the bait of pleasure? He said, you know, Luke chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." He said, "I know the true source of life and identity. God already told me I am His son. And because He's a good father, I don't need to worry about my provision. In fact, if God in His sovereignty allows me to go through this season, He is able to sustain me because He is that good." What was Jesus' response to the bait of position? The enemy was trying to get Him to become the King of Kings and Lord of Lords through His easier, shorter method. Jesus' response in Luke chapter 4, verse 8 was, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." He was saying, "I am secure with my position before my Father, and I will love and serve Him alone." What was Jesus' response to the bait of power? Luke chapter 4, verse 12 says, "And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." What he was saying was, "I trust my Father's character, and I don't need to test Him to prove that He is for me. In fact, I know His calling over my life will be fulfilled, and His plan for me is good. I don't need to go out and prove it, even though my circumstances right now look like it's not going the way it's supposed to. I'm not going to let my circumstances define for me my relationship with God. God already defined my relationship with Him by speaking those words to me. I will hold on to those words." Jesus triumphed because He held on to God's word. And I'm not just saying quote scripture, because a lot of Christians try to quote scripture in every situation. We're not talking about quoting scripture every chance here and there. What we are talking about is embracing scripture and absorbing it so deeply it becomes real in your heart. It's actually partaking of the word so that it bears fruit in faith and life and trust and worship in your soul. When you're able to do that, then you can confront temptation as it comes, and you can say, "It is written." What you're saying is, "I know deep in my heart, it's overflowing from my mouth because it is rich and planted and strong, rooted in my heart." I love that. Jesus triumphed over the devil's temptations. In Luke chapter 4, verse 13 and all the way to 15, it says there, "When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." I'm so glad Jesus conquered the 40 days and came out of that moment in the power of the Holy Spirit. One person said this. He said, "We know that God brought Israel out of Egypt and brought them to the wilderness so that He could bring Egypt out of Israel." And I think that's profound. What's the wilderness for? What does God use the wilderness to do? It's to affirm who He truly is and help us recognize that He is who He says He is. So, what does this have to do with us today? Well, let me break it down. I know there are two groups of people listening to me today. First, there's some among us here. You've been coming to church. You've been trying to engage God, the things about God, Christianity. You want to know more. But somewhere in there, you know, you don't have a relationship with God yet. In a word, you haven't been baptized into the fullness of who He is. Well, when you're in that situation and you're not in Christ, if you are without Christ, when you get tempted, you know what that feels like. You have no power in of yourself to say no to it. For you get frustrated with yourself because every chance you get, you kind of know something's right, something's wrong, but you have no power to do anything about it. When you are confronted with a wilderness experience and you're being tested, you know you constantly fail. You're unable to prevail against these situations. In fact, you fail the test, and the Bible calls that falling short. In fact, all of us, the Bible says, have fallen short. All of us have failed the grade. Without Christ, we are ultimately defeated. The Bible says we are actually slaves to sin and are aware of our position somehow in there, if we're honest, our consciences know we are apart from God and we have no right to stand before Him. We know there's guilt, there's shame weighing heavily on us. And we know that there is a consequence involved. And if we're honest with ourselves, there's a fear because we are worried about the eternal consequence of what we have done. But I love this. Thanks be to God because Jesus was triumphant. He did pass the test. He was tempted but was without sin. He triumphed over the devil and came out in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is why what Jesus did is called gospel. Good news. In Christ, when we are tempted, if you've received this good news, if you receive what Jesus did for you, let me go ahead and say this. When you're tempted, Bible says you now have the grace, you now have the power, you now have the ability to say no to temptation. In fact, His Spirit teaches you how to do that. You are now full of the Spirit and you're led by the Spirit to avoid these situations of temptation. And when they do confront you, there's grace to say no to it. If you're in Christ, when you're tested, guess what happens? We can consider the trials and the testings that we face joy. Why? We can look at that and actually have joy in persevering through the trials because we know it matures us. It completes us. We understand what's going on. We're being refined on the inside because God's Word is getting mixed in with our thoughts and our mindsets. And the more we believe God's Word and the more we renew our minds, the more we're able to test and approve His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And finally, in Christ, we are ultimately triumphant. We are able to resist the devil. The Bible says, if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. We have the victory, the Bible says, that has overcome the world, our faith. The Bible says, we are more than conquerors to Him who gives us strength. Let me tell you, if you are in Christ, baptized and immersed in Him, then you too can be triumphant. Not because you suddenly got stronger, but because Jesus, who triumphed, is in you. What's the secret? How do you live that life? Because the truth is, we are today walking in our wilderness. Why can I say that? Because we haven't entered our promised land. The moment I gave my life to Christ, one thing I learned became true. All of a sudden, the devil was constantly out to get me, and the Spirit of God was constantly helping me move forward. And I know I'm not yet in my promised land. There will come a time where there will be no pain. There will be no sickness. There will be no more tears. There will be no more sin. And the consequence of sin will be dealt with once and for all. And I'll be with eternity with God. But until that time comes, I'm wandering this wilderness. I'm grateful that the Holy Spirit is with me, leading me by the hand. How can you walk this wilderness and be triumphant like Jesus was? The key goes back to what Jesus heard at the baptism. And it's a key for you and for me. You are my beloved child. In you, I am well pleased. That's the key. The more we know the Bible, the more it should affirm to us that you are God's beloved child in Christ. Because of what He has done, with you, He is well pleased. One of the things I realize is this. Every time I fail the test, every time I succumb to temptation, and that still happens, I realize the reason I do it is because there's something about this Jesus that I don't really believe. There's something about this Word that I am His beloved Son and that He's pleased with me that somehow hasn't deeply ingrained itself into my soul. The areas that I am able to walk in freedom on, I realize it's because in that area of my soul, in that area of my life, my mind has renewed to the level where I'm able to look at that and go, you know, it's true. God is my Father. I am His beloved child. And He is actually pleased with me. And so it's that journey of walking this wilderness where God is constantly renewing our minds, helping us see what we need to see so we can live the way He wants us to live. When we were reading in Luke chapter 4, we found that the devil, after he was defeated by Jesus when he was tempting him, left for another opportune time. It's almost like the way Luke foreshadowed this situation. He ended the temptation song about how Jesus was going to be lifted up in Jerusalem at the pinnacle of the temple so he can throw himself down and prove he was God and the crowd would worship him. Well, Jesus was not on the top of the temple in Jerusalem. He didn't throw himself down so that the crowd would be wowed by his power. In fact, it went the other way around. Jesus was lifted up on a tree. He was given crown, not to be the king of the world. It was a crown of thorns. He was thirsty, and sour wine was placed on his mouth. And in that moment of weakness, in that moment where he was being lifted up and the crowds were mocking him, "This is the king of the Jews," the devil shows up one last time to tempt him once more. In Luke chapter 23, verse 39, this last jab, this last attempt, he uses one of the criminals to speak once again. "One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.'" You know, he is the Christ. And he actually did save us, but not by saving himself. In fact, the Bible says he endured the cross. He scorned its shame so that he could save everyone around him who was mocking him, the criminals that were hung beside him, so he could save you and so that he could save me. Jesus has triumphed. He triumphed once and for all. He triumphed for you and for me. And for every single one of us who believes that this is true, that he is who he says he is. And because he is who he says he is, we can be who he says we can be. We're able to walk this wilderness day by day, experiencing his provision, trusting in our identity in him, watching him lead us by the hand through every situation and circumstance, come out of it with pure joy, being made mature, being made complete. Because he triumphs, we can triumph as well. Let's take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, grateful for your word. Grateful for what your son did. We just stop right now and say, Lord, thank you for what you've done for us. May that truth dwell so richly in our hearts so that we can face every temptation. We can confront every attack of the enemy and know that our identity in you is secure. We are accepted in you. And our value is not in what we offer you, but in what Jesus had already offered you on the cross. And we are righteous, not by our own works, but this righteousness that we have is something that's been given to us by grace. Thank you, Lord. May that transform us. Enable us to walk this wilderness journey that we're in with grace and strength. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.